Turn this evening in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts, chapter 16. I'm reading tonight verses 25 through 34, and I'm speaking tonight on the topic or the subject, the story of the jailer who got out of prison. And I know that strikes probably many of you tonight as being kind of an unusual title, because on the surface it doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. But I'm going to explain it, hopefully, in a way that it will make sense. And we'll do that in just a moment. But verse number 25, please, of Acts chapter 16. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house and set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, this evening we come to you in prayer. We thank you for the reading of your precious word this evening. And our Father, tonight we do want to pray for that war there in the Ukraine. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to frustrate the efforts of the Russians and this dictator from Russia. And Father, I pray that victory would prevail on the side of the Ukrainians. Dear Lord, I pray that the funds that are being sent over would be used, every single penny of it, to the very, very best way to relieve those poor people and to help them. They're coming out of that country, leaving behind everything. And oh, what a tragic situation that is. And to think of that dictator and his criminal activity in literally targeting hospitals, private facilities, and homes. And it's just terrible what he's doing. And God, I pray that you would stop him on the spot. Now, Lord, this evening, bless our time together in the Word. And meet needs this evening, and we do thank you for that good letter on the part of the Millers there in the Philippines for the great work they're doing. And bless them, Lord, and continue to give them souls for their labor there. Bless us now tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. To get us started tonight in this time in the Scriptures, when I mention this evening the title, the thought, the story of the jailer who got out of prison, most of us, in a casual reading of Scripture, we associate imprisonment to Paul, to Silas, and to the other prisoners that were confined in prison there at Philippi. The jailer himself, obviously, was not in prison with them because he was the jailer. And they were under his custody. He was in charge of making sure that those prisoners remained in prison. It was his job. So he was not in prison, literally. But you probably know where I'm going with this tonight. That Philippian jailer was in prison. He was in a worse prison. He was in a prison called the prison house of sin. He was in bondage and captivity. And his condition was actually worse, as bad, if not worse, than some of the other prisoners. Not, of course, Paul or Silas, but we think of the other actual prisoners that were in there. I'm saying tonight that maybe I need to put it like this. That Philippian jailer, though he was outside of the prison bars, he was in a more of a prison state spiritually than many people that are in prisons, perhaps. And I'm talking about those in prison that have come to Christ. So this man was in prison himself. He was in prison himself. Now, you ask the question tonight, and of course many of you already know the background of this. How did this happen? What caused Paul and Silas to be thrown in the slammer, so to speak? Why were they in the prison there at Philippi? If you go back and read previous portions of Scripture, you will find that Paul had cast out demons from a girl in Philippi, and she had been exploited for gain. In other words, she was a soothsayer. She had a demon, and she was being exploited. There were people that were actually making money off of her soothsaying or spirit of divination, or divination. So when Paul, under the power of God, cast out the demons out of this girl, then no longer was she in that business. And those people lost money. So it upset them. So they ran to the authorities. She now has become a financial liability. She's a liability to her masters, and we know that they pitch a fit. And they carry their case to higher courts. And so the next thing you know, Paul and Silas are in prison, along with other prisoners. As we look at this tonight, I want to approach it in a very practical way, not with any kind of a formal outline per se, but just kind of pick and choose and look at some of the verses and notice some of the key points that I think are noteworthy. First of all, tonight, here's what I would suggest, that we note the praises and the prayers of the prisoners. The praises and the prayers of the prisoners, and the prisoners, namely Paul and Silas. Look at verse number 25, please. Verse number 25. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. Well, that's 26. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. It says there at midnight. Somebody rightly said that this is the first recorded watch night service found in the Bible. So at midnight, they pray and they sing praises. That's interesting. Have you noticed what time of the night it was? It was at midnight. It wasn't at 4 p.m. or 6 p.m. or even 10 p.m. It was at midnight. Now, you know, normally, you don't expect a whole lot out of anybody at midnight. Not unless they're second shift workers. But normally, at midnight, that's the time when most people are sleeping. That is normal shift people. Midnight. Midnight also can represent something else. Midnight does not necessarily have to represent time. It can also represent conditions. It can represent stress, troubles, trials, problems. Nighttime in Scripture does sometimes speak of adversity or problems or testings or trials. Nighttime. So here it says, at midnight, this was when Paul and Silas had their prayer and praise service. It was at midnight. There's so much that can be applied here. So much. We have our midnight times spiritually. We have those times at night spiritually. We have those times where night would speak of troubles and problems and adversities and issues. And, I think it's a pretty wise statement when someone said that our reaction to dark time speak volumes as far as where we are spiritually. Our reaction at dark time. You know, God never said that life would be easy, did he? Never. Nowhere in Scripture do you find any statement from Scripture where God says that life is going to be easy. Because man that is born of woman is full of trouble. Like Job said, as the sparks fly upward. But Job said, put it in other ways too. But now here's what Solomon said. In Ecclesiastes 2:17, I'm talking about now about how a nighttime and troubles and problems are a part of living. Here's what Solomon said. Therefore I hated life. Now that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? He said, I hated life. Do you know, I think sometimes, and I don't care how good and how godly we might be, we can get to the place to where we, if we don't say that, we might be thinking it. That's true. None of us tonight are immune from those moments. Here's what it said. Therefore, I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. Grievous. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That's Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 23. Job also said this. He said, for all his days are sorrow, and his travail grief, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. This is also vanity. Now come back to Paul and Silas. Notice the timing of their praise. Notice the timing of their prayers. It was at nighttime. Not the best condition. Not the most favorable condition. It was at nighttime. The Bible says they prayed, they gave praises. Now, the Bible also talks about how God does indeed give us songs in the night. The Bible talks about the fact how that God does minister and nurture us during those night seasons. Job 35:10. But none saith, where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night? That's a precious verse. God does give songs in the night. And I'll tell you, if we have songs in the night, God has to give it. If they have spiritual depth to them. But Paul and Silas now, they're not singing gloom and despair and agony on me at all. They're not saying if I have any luck at all, it's bad luck. They're not saying that. Now, they didn't resort to the language and to the attitude that many do when they have night seasons. Many people throw up their hands in despair. Many people act in a way that's unbecoming to a Christian. Many people fail the night test. Many Christians, they waver during the night season. It kind of reminds me of, in a humorous vein, of this guy that had this parrot. And this parrot had a bad, dirty mouth. And this guy figured he was going to break that parrot because he happened to be a Christian and didn't want that parrot running his old foul mouth in the house. No pun intended, foul, you know. So he figured he would break that parrot. So he stuck that parrot in a refrigerator and pulled him out in about 30 minutes and said, you doing any, how's it now with your language? And the parrot just turned around and still uttered some old crazy thing. So this time the guy stuck the parrot. He said, I'm going to break you once and for all. He stuck him in the freezer and had him in the freezer about 45 minutes and brought him out and said, now how's your language going to be? And the parrot looked at him and said, by the way, he said, let me ask you one question. What did the turkey do? You know, Spurgeon said, it's easy to sing when you can read the notes. When you can read the notes, it's easy to sing. You know, in daytime, you can read the notes. It's easy to sing, but not at nighttime. But that proves where our song really is. Now, you'll note something else here. The Bible says here they prayed, they sang praises unto God, and it says the prisoners heard them. So they were heard. They were heard. I'd say tonight, anytime the people of God praise the Lord and pray, somebody's going to hear them. The word's going to get out. That's true of a church. When a church has prayer and praise, the word gets out. The prisoners heard them. They heard their prayers. They heard their praises. They heard their joy. They saw the calmness of their soul in the midst of the storm. Now, when you read here in this passage where it says the prisoners heard them, that word heard, that word conveys the thought of they listened intently. They listened intently to Paul and Silas as they prayed and praised the Lord. They listened intently. I believe they must have been amazed by what they heard. Here were two men who had been beaten severely, who had been carelessly thrown in prison, in the inner prison, who were fastened down by stocks, and yet they're not moaning and groaning. They're praising God and they're singing love songs to God. Singing love songs. If the song would have been in, had been written that time, they would have been singing, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. To thee all the follies of world I resign. That's what they would have been singing. They were singing praises. That's a powerful ministry. That is a powerful ministry. Someone put it like this. They said, my God is real when things are going well, and my God is real when everything falls apart. My God is real when everything is going well. My God is real when everything even falls apart. My God is still real, and He's sufficient. I guess, as we think about that, when the prison door slams behind you and me, and that happens from time to time, and we find ourselves locked down tight in the shackles of pain and problems and woe and issues going on, do we, at that point of time, still find it within ourselves to praise the Lord, or do we give in to the moment, give in to the feeling, give in to the emotions, and sort of bottom out? Well, we all have weak moments. We all have those times in our lives where we wonder how much growing in the Lord we're doing. There are times we seem to be growing better than other times, but it does reflect a degree of Christian character and maturity when we're still able to handle those night times and still manage to pray and to praise God in spite of it. It still should be done. It still can be done. And we're told in the scripture it's positive it can be done. because the same man that was in prison turns around and writes an entire book on praise and joy. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So right here and there, Paul preached, or Paul lived what he preached. When he said rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice, he could, when he wrote the letter, he could look back and say, yes, and God helped me to do just that when I was in that prison at Philippi. I don't know, but if maybe, sometimes maybe we do need to be reminded that even in unique times of life, such as we go through, even at a time like this, when there is so much going on that baffles our mind, and it can lead to discouragement rather quickly. When we look at what's going on in Europe, when we look at what's going on in many people's homes and lives and families, and the impact that it's had in our personal being, then we look at this crazy time of our life, this year that we're living, where it seems like so very few things are making sense, and it seemed like no one has any control of anything hardly anymore. And there's a temptation sometimes to say, where is God? But we know the answer to that. He's where He's always been. He's never taken by surprise. Has it ever occurred to us that nothing ever occurs to God? That's a fact. He knew that 2022, this year, would be just like it is when He created the heavens and the earth. Because we who believe that God knows all things have to also believe that God knows ahead what's coming. So, He's still where He's always been. There was a writer who wrote this. Christian writer said, and here's his testimony. This person, he builds a case upon the fact that during his tough times in life, during his midnight seasons, that was when he said he did his best growing and developing in the Lord. Those turned out to be some of his greatest moments in his spiritual life. Here's what listen to how he puts it. Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experience that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I've learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my experience, has been through affliction and not through happiness. Wow, that's a mouthful. It was not through affliction that he was made, or it was not through happiness that he was made, developed, and spiritually matured. It was through affliction. What he's saying. Notice something else here as we continue on. Notice in the passage, note the power of God. Verse 26, the power of God. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Try to imagine that scene. Earthquake going on, the floor shaking, the doors flying open, chains supernaturally dropping off of the prisoners, and that's exactly what happened. Now, how did the keeper of the prison react? Well, verse 27 tells us, doesn't it? Note the response of the prison guard. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, And seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Here's what happened to him. He woke up with suicide on his mind. That's exactly what he had. That's his intention. He takes his sword. He pulls his sword out of the sheath. And he's about to take his own life. Try to imagine. Now, he's been in a dead sleep. All of a sudden, all that phenomena takes place. He's awakened. And when he wakes up, the prison doors are open. And he's so shaken up, he doesn't look too carefully. What's taking place inside that prison, he just knows the doors are open. He's thinking to himself, that's bad news. Do you realize, according to Bible tradition, and according to the custom of the day, and according to Roman rule, when a prisoner was in charge of a prison, if anything happened to those prisoners, the prison guard was in for it. They probably would kill him. So he wakes up. The prison doors are open. Now what else could he assume? I mean, in a general rule, if you got people that's been incarcerated in prison behind, looking through bars, and hating every day living in prison, then all of a sudden, door flies open. I mean, what would you do? You'd bolt for the door, wouldn't you? I mean, most people would say, stage left, stage right, like the old cartoon, I'm out of here. They wouldn't hang around. This prison guard, he woke up with suicide on his mind for the obvious reason it could be a possible dereliction of duty, because it was unthinkable that a prison guard would have his prisoners to escape. So his life was on the line. But here's the thing that's rather interesting. And you know, I saw something today in studying this I hadn't really thought a whole lot about before. The prisoners didn't go anywhere. I mean, they didn't leave. They stayed put. Now, here's the crazy thought I had. You know, a lot of times the Bible is silent in detailing certain things, and we build stories, pictures in our mind, trying to read between the lines. Don't you find it amazing that those prisoners didn't bolt for the door when it opened? Well, I think they stayed put for two or three good reasons. I believe, of course, they stayed put because of that praising and praying that went on. And it would appear to me that God used that whole scenario to get their attention. And I can imagine now, let's say someone later on, let's imagine this. Okay, it's all history, but those two guys are still living, whether still in prison or still out of prison. Imagine someone walking up to them and saying, weren't you guys in prison there at Philippi, back there in 68 or 69 A.D.? Weren't you two guys, let's say this too, weren't you two guys in prison the same time with that man by the name of Paul and his helper by the name of Silas? They had that service inside that prison. Now let's imagine they're talking to those guys that stayed around, hung around. And they say, now, I'm curious about something. When that prison door opened, why didn't you leave? Now I'm thinking within myself, I'm kind of humanizing it in a way that makes sense to me. I'm thinking that they may have told the person, why we didn't leave? I just felt a strong urge within me to hang around. I just felt like there were so many supernatural things happening. And we saw the workings of God so real that I just felt like it was my duty just to stay put and leave my hands, life in the hands of God. And that's why I didn't run. But I'll tell you, the average prisoner would have run. But there was so much of a supernatural working taking place there that day. We know the Philippian jailer got saved. And, you know, again, maybe the other jailbirds in there got saved too. But we just know this. We know that that jailer, it got his attention. Then notice in verse number 28. Look at verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." Notice the command. He said, "Don't do yourself any harm." That's the command of Christianity right there. Don't do yourself any harm. That's as though Christianity has a voice. That's what Christianity says. Don't do yourself any harm. Which leads me to put it like this. Salvation takes a person out of harm's way. It takes you out of harm's way. When we got saved, we were delivered out of harm's way. I'm talking about the real harm's way. I'm talking about eternal death. God delivered us from harm's way. Notice the salvation of that jailer. Verse number 29. It says in verse 29, then he called for a light. Actually, the thought is, when you read this, it's not just a single light singular, but lights in general, plural. Sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. This man had an old-fashioned Holy Ghost of God trembling type of a salvation. You don't see too much of that anymore, do you? Trembling. He fell down. And furthermore, this man asked an old-fashioned Holy Ghost of God question. And you don't hear this asked much anymore. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I mean, I tell you what, an average preacher today would preach himself to death. If he'd get in a church service and people, even one person would cry out, "Sirs, what must I do to get saved?" That preacher would know when to quit. That's a good old Bible salvation question there. What must I do to be saved? Here's what we see. He had conviction. He asked a question. And the question pertained to salvation. And then he was given an answer that verifies what salvation is. Because note this. Said, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Shalt. We don't use that word a whole lot anymore. We just say shall. That's a word that's speaking of a positive experience, a positive thing. Paul said, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you most positively will be saved. You shall be saved. Now, this is not saying where it throws in his house there. That's not saying that when he got saved, that his whole house at a distance, his household got saved too. No, that's not saying they got grandfathered in. Because if you keep reading, his household would hear the word of God too. And we find out that his people, his family did get saved, but they still had to go the same route he went. They had to hear the gospel and so forth, and they did. But I'm just saying there, this doesn't mean when he got saved that everybody in his household got grandfathered in without their also having to believe as well. So we need to note that. Now I want you to note another little point here. He said, what must I do? What must I do? Paul made it very clear to him the doing had to do with believing. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your doing has to do with believing. You're not saved by doing, you're saved by believing. But if believing happens to be a doing, then that's one doing that's okay. So your doing happens to be connected to your believing. That's what he said there. Then note this. He brought them out. Always going to be a bringing out. That's verse 30. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. Verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. There you have it. His house had to hear. But the good thing about his house is they did respond too. If you keep reading. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Here's what we see here. He got saved. He did what all good, obedient Christians should do. He got baptized. That followed his salvation experience. I was reading one commentary, and he said it wasn't hardly likely he got dipped because there wasn't any water around. Well, it's amazing to me how whenever you find in Scripture you're reading along where it talks about somebody believing and being baptized, there always happened to be water in other cases. I mean, who's to say that outside this man's house there wasn't a little creek? So, you know, I'm good reading it and accepting it just the way it reads. And I believe baptize means to dip or to plunge. That's what that word means. Baptizo, to dip or to plunge. You can't support the meaning of that word by pouring a little water over somebody's head. So the man got saved. He got baptized. His house heard the gospel too. They got saved, and they got baptized as well. Every time I get on a passage like this, I want to tell everybody that's listening, if you've been saved, the next thing you need to do is to get baptized. It's Bible. And don't throw out some cop-out like, I'm scared of water. Well, did you take a bath this morning? That's a cop-out. God has never given a command but what he didn't give the resources to do it. And anybody that'll be faithful to the Lord, get saved, and get back. Being baptized is important. It doesn't make you any more saved, but I'll tell you one thing. It's taking a stand for Jesus Christ. It's letting the people know you're serious about your salvation. You know that a believer's baptism, God, the Lord commanded it. He even himself was baptized. He commanded it. It's an act of obedience to Christ's command. It shows forth his death, burial, and resurrection in symbolic form. And a Christian ought to be baptized, immersed, dunked under the water. That's the biblical pattern. I like this too. That jailer, he had so much good things happen to him. He got saved. He got baptized. His family got saved. They got baptized. And then on the top of that, he turns around and he shows even further that he's saved. He proves it even further. He actually puts another stamp of credibility to the fact that he meant business by virtue of what he did. What did he do next? What he did next was something that he wouldn't have done prior to that experience in jail. He did something he wasn't doing before this took place. Before this experience, he was responsible for putting stripes on Paul. But now he takes upon himself to put soothing stuff on those stripes. He caused the stripes before, but now he's mending them. Isn't that just like a good Christian to do something like that? Let me keep reading here. All right, it says, and look at verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, rejoiced. Well, I forgot to say, he even provided a good meal. You know, any good Baptist ought to feed a preacher every now and then. He gave him a meal. set meat before them and rejoiced. I tell you the truth now, rejoice is always going to be a byproduct of being saved. I mean, he had joy. Look at something else. Believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. The keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrate have sent to let you go now, depart and go in peace. But it says in verse number 33, he took them the same hour and washed their stripes. That's the point I was trying to make tonight. He attended the stripes of Paul and Silas. He fed them. He proved his genuine salvation experience. And so in concluding tonight, basically here's what we have. He was a jailer who got out of prison himself. What happened? He was a jailer that got out of prison himself. He got out of, and let me put it to you this way. He got a get out of jail free card too. Do you know what it said on that get out of jail free card? Here's what it said. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If this would have been Sunday morning, I'll guarantee you, somebody would have said amen to that. See, I got you pegged, folks. I just believe this. I believe every single day of our lives we have every same reason to rejoice, shout the victory, be glad in Christ, and let it be known. Please say amen right now, or I'll go crazy. Isn't that a true statement? Get out of jail free card. We got one too. But here's what I like about it. If you're playing Monopoly, that get out of jail free card won't last forever, will it? You'll need another one later on if you keep playing. Keep buying Park Place and all them fancy places. I haven't played it for so long now. I remember we used to play it with our son. He used to get mad as a hornet, didn't he? That boy used to get so mad, he's probably watching right now. That boy used to get so mad sometime when he'd lose a game, he almost became suicidal himself. One time we went to Myrtle Beach. I'm going to tell it on Kerry. He can handle it now. He's a big boy. He's preaching. If he can't handle it, he's a wimp. And he don't need to be pastor. We took him bowling at Myrtle Beach, wasn't it? Carol and myself, we were putting it on that boy. I mean, I probably couldn't pick up a bowling ball now. But I could do a little bit with one back in them days. And anyway, he lost big time. He went storming out that place. I started to ask him, son, now, do you have a... He went out of there like he was on his own. I started to say, son, now, do you have a ride home? But he got over it. Now, don't ask me, oh, okay, yeah, we talked about Monopoly, then we went bowling. We're having a lot of fun here tonight, aren't we? Next game we'll play will be hopscotch. No, I'm saying tonight, the get out of jail free card that God gives is freely because of the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and it'll last forever. It'll last forever. So I'll tell you what, this might look like a Sunday morning message, but it's a Wednesday night with two, and there's some jewels in this passage. If you'll just think about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if there's anybody tonight watching this service that needs to get out of jail free, may they realize also the ticket needs to read, justified freely by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that all of us that are saved tonight will realize that there's no time of the day, there's no circumstances so great, but what we don't have ever reason to still have a prayer and praise time. And when we do that, the word gets out. People get convinced. And they look at us and they say, that person has the real thing. They're able to sing at nighttime. They're able to praise God at nighttime. Lord, help us to to praise God, to sing at nighttime. And we believe that if we will, that others will take notice and there could be an awakening in the land. Bless this message. If someone needs to call on God tonight for salvation that's watching, I pray that right now they'll drop on their knees before that couch or wherever they might be. And in the words of what Paul told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. May someone come to Christ tonight. Father, for your people that are watching here or out there, I pray the Holy Spirit would nudge them, encourage them, and challenge them, and help us all to run with patience the race that's set before us, because the race is going to soon be over by the look of things. So help us to draw nigh to Thee this day. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to come tonight, as we have an invitation, do so as we sing.